good to be with y'all this morning. I was here many years ago when Brother Sam was your pastor. I stopped by on a Sunday night. I didn't preach good at all, so I'm glad you don't remember that. I was here about a year ago, I think. And I felt the Lord with us, and I was grateful for that. We've certainly been praying for Cool Springs Church as the Lord would bless you to find a pastor. Right now, you do have a pastor, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's taking care of y'all. You've got the best pastor you could ever ask for. And if he's not with us, it doesn't matter who you have as a pastor. You're not doing well at all. But I know that the church needs an under-shepherd. And I pray that the Lord would bless that man to come unto you, that he'd know that this was his place and that y'all would know it as well. It's a beautiful thing when it works out like that, and I pray that it will for you. As we enter this season of the year that we call Christmas, as I tell the folks at home, every Sunday that we meet, we ought to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every Sunday we meet, we ought to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Christmas and Easter every Sunday at Fredericksburg, Texas. I trust it is here in this church. But our minds are focused upon it. And if you came expecting me to preach a Christmas sermon, well, every sermon I preach is about Christ. And Paul said, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But let's look to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and verse 24, where we read, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hand, and is in kings' palaces. You have four small, insignificant creatures that Solomon said that they are little, but they are exceeding wise. And as I consider these four creatures, I see a spiritual and a natural lesson for us. And in a way, we need to be like these animals. I'm going to just briefly go look at each one's characteristics just a little bit, and then I'm going to move on to the little part of it. We read that the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Solomon oftentimes used ants as a symbol of hard work and industry. He would say, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Aesop wrote a fable one time about the ant and the grasshopper. The ant prepared and worked hard during the summer while the grasshopper played, and when the winter time came, the ant was ready to endure the hard weather while the grasshopper withered and perished. That's a good lesson for us in a natural sense. You know, when we're young, and I don't know how you classify young, it keeps getting older all the time, the older I get. But anyway, it's when your mind is all right and your physical body is good, it's a smart thing to lay up and to save and to prepare for old age. That just makes good sense. And I try to teach my children that. One of these days, I hope they'll get it. But since I've gone past the age of 50, I'm telling things about me that aren't so thrilling. My mind isn't as sharp as it used to be. And I used to be able to out-wrestle all four of my boys, and they look at me and I run for cover. I'm, you know, not as strong and not as energetic, not as active. I don't sleep as well as I used to. It seems like just every little thing wakes me up in the middle of the night. And about 9 o'clock, I'm ready for bed. I used to be able to go all night long and just do the thing the next day, but it's not like that anymore. I told a sister one time, I said, well, it seems since I turned 50, life just went into overdrive. And she said, well, when you turn 70, it goes into double overdrive. And that's what I got to look forward to. Some of you are nodding your head. You may agree with that statement. Well, I've probably got a few more years of work to do, and then it'll be what they call retirement. Now, I'm kind of interested in that. When my father retired, he said, son, I need to get a job so I can get some rest, because my mother has put him to work. I don't know how that will work with me, but, you know, I'm hoping that when that time comes, that I would have enough to take care of me and my wife. And right now is when I need to be concerned about it. I need to think about it maybe in 15 years. And if you're 20 or just starting the workforce, it would be a wise thing for you to begin saving right now. Put that in a savings account and don't touch it. You know, you don't need that car or that piece of furniture that is going to give you pleasure. It's just going to decline. But someday that you'll need what you have saved up for. You know, in a spiritual sense, that also applies. You know, I can remember meetings that I went to in my teenage years. I can remember preaching that occurred 30 years ago. I can still rejoice in some of the brethren that I remember them hard-shelling and talking about the Scriptures. But if you ask me what I had for lunch last Thursday, I can't tell you. You asked me what I did about 3 days ago. Well, I'm clean forgotten. But I can remember 20 and 30 and 40 years ago. I remember when I was 2 years old, a brother from Oklahoma preached about Christ being baptized. That was 48 years ago, and I remember it vividly. I can't tell you about 2 days or 3 days ago. But my beloved friends, I'm glad I got those memories that I can just enjoy today. Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I remember scriptures that I have memorized. I remember my mother had us memorize the 100th Psalm. That's a precious psalm to her. And she says, I want you to remember that, memorize it, and give it to me without any notes. You know, I can quote that to this day. I'm glad she did that. I wish she had done it more. I wish I had more inclined to study the Scriptures back in my younger days. I remember when my grandfather, who preached the gospel for 40 years, he was 78 years old and in the rest home with hardening of the arteries. And I went to go see him. I said, well, Papa, how you doing? He says, oh, I had a good time. We just came back from a meeting, and tomorrow I'm going to the association. He says, I'm packing my bags. You know what? He never went to a meeting, and he wasn't going to the association, but he was living the memories that he had in the past. He had prepared for those days. He had attended to the gospel. He had gone to church and heard the preaching and participated. And now, when his mind was gone, but yet, my beloved, he was living in the gospel land. What a blessing he had. And I tell you what, my friends, we can store these things up. You may hear a sermon today that may not affect you right now, but you may need it next week. You may need it next year. You may hear a brother preach. You say, well, that sermon has nothing to do with me. It may not mean anything or fit your case, but next week or next month you may be facing something, and you'll call that to mind. And my friends, that's a blessing to you right there. When I was a bachelor, you know, I was exercising the ministry when I was a bachelor. I'll tell you what, that just gets people all worried when you're a young man and not married and you're a preacher. Because they got to fit you up with every young lady available. The Primitive Baptist Matchmaking Service is alive and well. And I had every member of that try to fix me up with a young lady. Well, this one sister invited me over to her home, and I looked forward to her fried chicken, and she had her granddaughter there. Well, we won't get into that. But she was famous for fixing something that I love dearly. And she called it a Jeff Davis pie. I don't know if y'all have that over here, but it's kind of like a chess or a custard pie. But it was, I don't know what she did, but it was amazing. And she says, David, I fixed you a pie. And I said, amen and amen. And she brought that pie out, and I cut me a big slice. And she says, go ahead and have another one. She says, well, I don't want to take all your pie. She says, that's all right. I got another one in the refrigerator that you can take home with you. I was happy and excited. And I ate too much of that. And I felt pretty full, and I drove home. And the last thing I wanted to see that night was another Jeff Davis pie. So I put that pie in my refrigerator. I was a bachelor back then. That was the only thing in the refrigerator. And so the next day, I opened it up. You know what I felt like eating? Some of that Jeff Davis pie. And I ate that thing, and it was just as good as the day before. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 2 loaves of bread and 5 fishes, and they ate their full, and you know what he said after that? He said, gather the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. A lot of times, well, I'm so full, I've enjoyed the preaching, I've enjoyed the singing, it's just kind of rolling off me now. Gather up the fragments that remain. Saying, well, the brother preached good. But you know what? I've heard him preach better. Gather up the fragments that remain. I've had circumstances in my life that I can remember a song that we sing in church. And I've never really thought about it. But I think about it then, and it's a blessing to me. Don't lose these memories. You know, I wasn't interested in going to church when I was younger. I tell everybody I had a drug problem as a young man. I was drugged to church. I was drugged to school. That's a drug problem you need to have. I hope y'all got that and don't start rumors about me. But I was sitting there and just didn't really think about it very much. And I would that I had paid more attention back then, that I could have the memories to reap the feast upon right now. You know, it's a good time to start. Primitive Baptists don't believe in a too late doctrine. You say, well, I realize I should have been baptized years ago and it may be too late. No, it's not, my friend. As a matter of fact, if you want to be baptized, I'll stop preaching and we'll baptize you today. I've actually had someone take me up on that offer. You don't think I'll stop preaching? You try me right now, and I'll prove you wrong. So gather up the fragments. Be like the ant. Gather these things in the storehouse, that when the winter time comes, when old age or when trial and tribulation comes in your life, that you will have these blessings to take care of. Then it says the conies. Let me find that. It says the conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. I don't think we have conies in the United States, but they have them over in Asia. And they call them a rock badger or a rock rabbit. They're kind of like a prairie dog. And they're kind of like they just live with a group of people. And they're very, they don't have much defenses. They don't have claws or teeth. They're not large animals. And they're very vulnerable. Their strength is in the house that they live in. They live in the rock. Well, isn't that like God's people? You know, the devil's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, when you think you're stronger than the devil, you better guess again. You know, we have the shield of faith. We have the armor of righteousness. But that devil knows how to get a hold of us. He knows me pretty well. I'm sure he knows me better. I'm sure he's never bothered any of you. But he's bothered me. And he knows what buttons to push. He knows how to get me going. My beloved friends, if I try to beat him on my own, I lose every time. But I tell you what, my friends, I'm glad that I dwell in the rock. I'm glad I dwell in the rock of ages. Our strength, my beloved, is not in our intellect. It's not in our power. But it's in the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you build your house on yourself, you will fall. If you build your house on somebody else, on maybe your college education, or on your skill of thinking and logic and reasoning, you will fall. If you build your house on money, it will fall. But if you build it on Christ, if you believe in Jesus, if you follow Him, if you come to church, if you study His Word, if you pray to Him, my beloved, you'll have a good life that will withstand when trials and tribulations happen. Because I guarantee you they will. Jesus talked about the man that built his house on the sand, and He said when the wind blew, it was great was the fall of it. But He said the man that built it on a rock, that same wind that blew the one house down, the house withstood. I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home. I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us to believe in Him, that we could raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray that when they leave home, that they'll follow the principles that I've tried to teach them. Because I've seen people leave the church and their lives just went downhill. I had a meeting one time and a brother came to me. He says, Brother Dave, I haven't been to church in 40 years. This is the first time I've been to church. He says, I left the old church. I thought I could get by without it, but I was wrong. Don't let the devil give you that lie. Build your house on the rock. Our strength is in Jesus Christ. The strength of this church is in Jesus Christ. You think we can't get by without a pastor? Yes, you can if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know if we'll ever get one. He knows who your pastor is. He knows who it is, and He'll send it. If you pray to Him, and if you look to Him, He will guide you and bless you with these things. You say, well, Brother David, we're in a big recession. That's all right. There's no recession with God's grace. There's no inflation in heaven. There's no unemployment in heaven. God's grace is ever present to them who need it. My beloved, our strength is in the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then He says that the locusts have no king, and yet go forth all of them by bands. You know, my beloved, the strength of a church is in its unity. You ever be in a church that's just kind of schismatic and fractured, and you got this clique over here and this clique over here, and nobody can seem to get along? I've been in churches like that. I've seen churches divide. I was in a meeting one time and half the church walked out. I hope I never see that again. That's a sad sight. David said how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I pray that God would give us unity, that we would be of the same mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not what we want anyway. It's what the Lord desires for us. This isn't about us. Church isn't about us. It's about Jesus Christ. Our strength of the church is in the unity of the brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have any king among us. There's no boss deacons or ruling elders. The pastor's not the candlestick. And there's no faction of the church that's more important than the other. It's not the young people or the old people or the brothers or the sisters or the preachers or the deacons. I had a man call me up one time. And he said, well, I want to go to your church, but I'm interested. You got any young people? I said, we've got 38 young members in our church. That's the size of our church, by the way. They're all children of God. Don't talk to me about, well, we don't have any young people. So what? You got the Lord? You're blessed. I, you know, some people say, I grew up in a church and we didn't have any people my age. Well, did you have people that love the Lord? You ought to count your blessings. You ought to be happy about that. It's not about, I got to have peers in my church. We're all the same under the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to see my boys talk to the old folks anyway. I was talking to a brother today about growing up in the Depression. I didn't have that opportunity, kind of glad about it, but I got to hear about it. And I tell them, I said, we got a member in our church that fought in Iwo Jima, that saw that flag go up on that mountain. I said, you boys need to go talk to him. That's living history right there. You've got somebody in the church that remembers back in the day and talks about, you know, this old brother that's been going on for 40 years or so. Go talk to him. Enjoy them. None of us is more important than the other. We're all the same under Christ. We're all sinners that come short of His glory. You don't need me, but we all need the Lord, don't we? You ever gone to church and the Lord wasn't there? That was sad, wasn't it? That'd be like being called to a meal and nothing on the table. Aren't you glad that the Lord's blessing us, the Lord's with us? Now, I know this Scripture says that we have no king, but what that Scripture says, we don't have a king among ourselves, but we do have a king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do what He says. Whatever He says goes. You know, there's no dictators among us. There's nobody that can say, listen, we've got to do it my way. If that's true, somebody's not in the Spirit of God. Why, James says, don't even go to the store and say, I'm going to the store without saying, if the Lord will. You say, I want my song sung. I want my preacher here. I want it done this way. I want conference on this Sunday. I want it done like this. My friends, is it of the Lord? Is it going to cause division? Then it's best to leave alone. There's some things we all need to agree on. If I get up here and I start preaching gospel regeneration, you all better throw psalm books at me. I expect to see some Harp of Ages there. I mean, these psalm books coming my way. If I come up here and I preach absolute predestination of all things, you better shout me down. You better not invite me back to preach either. If I preach that all the elect will hear and believe the gospel and persevere, you better never invite me back to this church. Amen and amen. I'll amen myself. That's true. There's no room for heresy among them. The truth is too precious to preach a lie. So I'll tell you what, it's not what I think or what I want. There's some things we all need to agree on, but there's some things we need to be agreeable. That saved me a lot of trouble over the years. But we have no king except Christ. Nor among us. And then he says this, the spider taketh forth her hands and is in king's palaces. We were having company this summer. We were having the preacher come in, and as I like to tell people, you know, you clean the house for the preacher, but you really clean the house if his wife is coming. That's just the way it works. Now, y'all don't need to clean the house for me. Just have me a pass to the coffee pot and I'm fine. That's all I want to say. Just give me coffee. I'm happy as a clam. But you know, when the wife comes, you kind of do a little bit more, don't you? And so, sure enough, the preacher's wife was coming, so we were just scurrying around. And I mean, that house got messier the more we tried to clean it. And I said, we'll never get finished. We'll never clean this house. You know, I've got four boys. You can just imagine the mess my house can get into. Me and my wife have raised the white flag. When Sam, our youngest, was born, we raised a white flag. We'll never have nice furniture. We'll never have a clean house. We're just gonna get over it right now. So when the guest preacher and his wife comes, well, all of a sudden we better start working on that. And I looked up and I saw cobwebs all over. I said, where did these come from? I said, these things just came here yesterday, didn't they? I said, where on earth did these things come from? Well, they'd been there for a long time, and I didn't know it. Now, that spider didn't ask me permission to come into my house. They didn't call on the phone and say, well, we're going to build a web in your living room corner. We just want you to be aware of that. You think, I dare say, that there are cobwebs in the White House. So, somewhere in the White House, there's probably a spider's web. That spider just walked in there and just built that web. You think if I walked into the White House and says, I need to talk to the president, you think they'd just roll the red carpet for me? You think if I found my way to the Oval Office and knocked on the door, they'd let me come in? They take me to a room, all right, but it wouldn't be the Oval Office. I don't think I could go into Austin, Texas and speak to the governor. But those spider webs are in king's palaces. Unnoticed, uninvited, but in the most beautiful house in the land, there they are. Well, my friends, that's us. We are dwellers in the king's palace. You know where it is? You're in it right now. If you're in the Spirit of God, you're in the king's palace. You left your home and you came to his house. This is the house of God. What a place to be. You think anything better than right now? You know, this is the most important thing you'll do all week. I've had kids, you know, I've talked to some college students. They're all just worried about their finals last week. I said, oh, well, I'm glad you studied for it, but you know, it's not the most important thing you'll do. If you went to church, that's the most important thing. And maybe going to church will help you take that final and do good on it. Don't give up church to study for your final. That wouldn't be any good at all. You know, the Lord is an expert in every subject, I've found out. And if we please Him, He blesses us. But isn't it good to be in the house of God? A lot of times I just got to pinch myself. I can't believe it. I tried to run from this place and the Lord wouldn't have it and brought me to this place. I don't deserve to be here. I can't believe that I'm blessed to be with God's people and to hear the gospel preached and to preach and to sing these songs. What a blessing that is. And I just can't understand why God was so good to me. But I'll take it. I'm thankful for that. And we are dwellers in the most beautiful place in the world. You know, we talk about where we're going on vacation. And I appreciate that. People, we're going to Hawaii. That's fine. And we're going to go over to Europe or see this place. But there's nothing more beautiful than God's house when His people are dwelling there and the Lord is in their midst. David said it's beautiful for situation. Because the glory, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. We dwell in it. Oh, we're blessed indeed. Say, well, we don't have much under the Christmas tree. Well, I tell you what, Merry Christmas right now. You've got a gift right now that we ought to be thankful for. You know, we won't have much this year as far as Christmas is concerned, but that's all right because I trust that my name is still in the book of life and that the Lord is still sitting on His throne. And when I see Him face to face, I'm not going to say, well, I'm still upset about Christmas in 2009. We didn't have much. No, I tell you what, when I see Him as He is, I'll praise Him as I ought. All these things will be forgotten. It really doesn't matter, does it? I mean, when all is said and done, does it really matter how much we got, how much we're given, how much we can afford and put on the credit card? Is that really what's important this year? My friends, what's important is what we're doing right now. And that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we've lost sight of that, we can have a house full of presents and we're not doing any good. We're in sad shape. And we've traded that for the life that we can have with Christ. It's a poor trade. We come out behind on that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I hope you do someday. We dwell in the king's palace. What a blessing we have in that. In the book of Micah, chapter 5. You want to hear a little Christmas? I'll give it to you right now. In Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet writes, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. We sing that song, O little town of Bethlehem, small, insignificant village.
5:2.
Now, I'm sentimental, I'll tell you that. I see those nativity scenes, and it moves me to think about our Lord was born and laid in a manger, in a stable. The owner of the earth made himself of no reputation, came in the form of a servant, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and they laid him in a manger of straw, and there our King was, in that little town of Bethlehem. But there were shepherds that were abiding in the fields, and they were watching over their flocks, and they saw a vision of angels. The scripture says that they were sore afraid. But the angel says, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you," I love that, "unto you, unto us, unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Don't look for him in the great big mansions in Bethlehem. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then they began to sing. And I believe every angel of heaven was there that night. If I was an angel, I wouldn't want to miss that meeting. They filled the sky. Those shepherds, insignificant shepherds, looked up and saw the sky filled with angels. And they heard the heavenly chorus. And they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now our Savior is born, and he was born to die. He came to save his people from their sins. No shepherd said, "Let us go and see this." I see those scenes, and my heart weeps. I can't believe my Lord could be that humble. I'm amazed at it. What footsteps I should follow in his example. You know, I tell people, I was born in San Marcos, Texas. People in Texas know where that is. Y'all probably don't. I've had people tell me I was born in New York City. I said, "Big deal. You're trying to impress me." You're not. Some people, "I was born in California. I was born over there. I was born over here." Didn't really matter to the Savior. He picked this most insignificant village and said, "That's where I'm being born." Because it really doesn't matter. What mattered is that he came, and why he came, and that he did, and he did what he came to do. Zechariah asked the question, "Hast thou despised the day of small things?" You ever go home and say, "Well, we didn't have much of a crowd today, but the Lord was there." Well, wait a minute. I think you got the cart before the horse. Was the Lord there? You ought to be shouting happy. You can say, "Well, we had a big crowd today." Well, was the Lord there? I'm interested in that. Elijah prayed one time, the prophet Elijah. They were having a 3.5-year drought. He's praying that the Lord would end the drought. He prayed 7 times. He sent his servant to look over the hill, and 6 times he came back and said, "I see nothing." The 7th time, he says, "I see a little cloud, the size of a man's hand."
If I'd been Elijah, I would have said, well, I'm going to pray again. Elijah said, that's enough. And that little cloud multiplied and grew, and the rain came and ended that drought. There's a woman that built a chamber for the prophet Elisha, and she called it a little chamber. But yet on in that little chamber, her son was brought back to life. Don't despise small things. You may drive down the road and see these big church buildings and think, why can our church be like that? My beloved, if you've got the Lord in your church, you can build a building the size of the earth, and it wouldn't be big enough for Him. But yet, aren't you glad that we do have Him? You can say, well, I don't live in a big house. Do you have love in your house? Then you ought to be thankful for that. Let me turn to a few scriptures and we'll begin to wind this down. In Proverbs chapter
Psalms 37 and verse 16. And then we'll get to the Proverbs. Just a few more scriptures. Y'all hang on. Psalms 37 and verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. If you have just a little bit, but you've earned it through hard work and righteous living, that's so much better than ill-gotten gains or things that you have cheated or have sacrificed spirituality to get. I was raised in a lower middle class family. Biggest house we had was three bedrooms. We had a large family in a small house. But if you want to get me to cry and start asking me about some of those memories I have. I was blessed to grow up in a righteous home. And it sure enough was better than living in a mansion with strife and anger and bitterness. Because I've known people that grew up in such a place. How sad they were. In the book of Proverbs, a companion scripture to this, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Solomon said, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. In my travels among the old Baptists, I've been to very poor abodes. Went to a man's house one time, and he had one bed, and he gave me his only bed. He slept. He slept on his rocking chair to give me his bed. But that home was full of peace. What a blessing it was to be there. All he could afford to give me was canned soup. I've literally had a dinner of herbs where love is. I've lived this scripture. I've been there. And I've been to places where they had a side of beef in the freezer and the family just didn't get along. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. I stayed in a house last month. The sister had embroidered on the wall, love lives here. Isn't that pleasant? Is that what you've got in your home? You ought to be on your knees thanking God for that. You've got a big house, but is there strife? Is there disharmony? Is there trouble? Maybe we need to change some priorities. maybe we need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help us restore love and peace. I know families don't always get along. I'm not painting fairy tales. I would love to be able to tell you that every day that I come home, the children are just 100% obedient, do everything I tell them to do. If that's the case, I'm the biggest liar under the sun. And I would like to be able to tell you that on Sunday morning when I go to wake up my children, I say, children, it's time to go to church. They said, oh, Daddy, we are so happy to get up early and to get on the road so we can drive an hour to go to church. We just can't wait to hear you preach. I wish that I could tell you that. And I wish that I could tell you that my children just have been generous and sharing all their life and have never had a fight or a scrap or whatnot. I'd be a liar. But I think when, you know, people just being the way they are, you're going to have some trouble. But by and large, love overrules. Love reigns. Our faith and hope will end, Brother Monsees wrote. But charity will still live on for all eternity. Paul said, the greatest of these is charity. There is a dinner of herbs where love is. Where love is. You know, we're all excited about what we're going to have for Christmas and what we're going to do and the food and the preparation. That's wonderful. But is there love there? Can we think about that? Because I think we really do in this troubled times that we live in. We may not afford a side of beef or a T-bone steak, but if you've got love, you're blessed beyond measure. And finally, I'll close with Proverbs 16:16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding, better to be chosen than silver. How much better to get wisdom than gold? You know, gold can be stolen. Gold can go down in value. Gold can be lost and misplaced. But wisdom can't be taken. And that's why it's better. Yeah. Then he talked about, you know, how much understanding is with silver. To understand the ways of the Lord, to understand the ways of life and what's important, that can't be taken away from you. You may have silver and understanding, that's fine. But you can lose that silver, but you'll keep your understanding. My in-laws have a bumper sticker, and they have one bumper sticker on their car, and it says, "We are busy spending our children's inheritance." Well, I think they deserve it. That's fine. That can be taken away from them. And they can just put it and save it and say it's yours, and then something can happen and it's gone. But the wisdom of the Lord and understanding and precious memories and the fellowship and unity and understanding and the love of God and the love of the saints, that's more precious. And that is to be sought after with priority. If that's my Christmas present, thank God. That's all I got. Amen and amen. It's a merry Christmas after all. It's going to be all right, isn't it? There's nothing to worry about. We're taken care of. He's been too good to us, hasn't he? Thank you all very much. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.